This morning's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Good morning, everyone. Don did a great job. I texted Don what my topic would be because I knew he was going to be leading songs. And unfortunately, I texted it to his home phone. So this morning, he put this all together. I thought he did a good job. I noticed that the first three or four songs were about, well, the first song was about prayer, and then the next two or three songs actually were a prayer. And so it's kind of nice we were actually singing a prayer to God together. If you'll notice in this 1 Chronicles chapter 16, notice the word joy. Strength and joy are in His place. So when we're in God's house and part of His family, we can find strength and we can find joy. In the Bible class this morning, it was noted in, I think it was chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, that the Lord is looking for people to bless, that He's going around looking for people to bless. I thought, you know, that's a wonderful scripture. I'm going to put it up there sometime soon. And so God is wanting to bless us today, but the criteria for becoming blessed would be that we would have to be in good favor with God, be doing what God wants us to do, be living the way He wants us to live, be walking in the light, having been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and continuing faithfully in service to Him. As Peter in his writings said, that if we remember these things, we won't be useless or unfruitful in God's kingdom. So that we'd always ought to remember to be fruitful and useful in God's kingdom, knowing that He's looking for a way to bless us and to bless the work that we're trying to do to His glory. Today I wanted to talk about joy. Joy is one of those topics that gets talked about a lot, but I wanted us to look at it as an idea of what it meant to Paul, where he found joy, and what needed to take place in order for joy to happen. When Paul wrote to the Christians at Philippi, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown." And that's kind of unusual in itself, isn't it? That they are his joy and his crown. So we need to think about what he means by that. Joy in that he takes joy in who they are and what they're doing. Crown in that he sees them as an accomplishment, in a sense, of his own work. Something that he has achieved by preaching to them and they responding correctly and continuing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." And I asked the question this morning, where was their joy found? Where was their joy found? I want to say this, joy begins when we give ourselves up and let ourselves be turned over to Jesus so that Jesus is our head and that He owns us and that we belong to Him. And to do that, we have to give ourselves up. Back in Luke 9, 23 through 25, He was saying to them all, this is Jesus speaking to people. He says, if anyone wishes to, a choice we must make, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So if you've looked at all of the other things in life that one might choose to follow and realize that they don't really bring everlasting joy, and even the joy that they do bring is quite temporary, and you say, oh, I want to follow something that brings me joy all the time, brings me joy in any circumstance, brings me joy in pain, brings me joy even in times of death and sorrow. And you say, I think I need to follow Jesus because that's where that kind of joy is found. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, in other words, giving yourself to Jesus, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? True joy begins when we give ourselves to Jesus. Joy can continue through eternity if we'll stay faithful to him. As he was talking to some people in this passage, he reminds them that there will be some there who will still be alive when the kingdom of God is seen. We understand that to mean the day of Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Spirit to the 12 apostles and they began preaching, and 3,000 people were baptized. And there was evidence of the kingdom of God on earth, where it had been established on that day in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, after he had been crucified, raised from the dead, walked among his disciples for 40 days off and on, and then ascended to the Father. And he says in Luke 9, 26 through 27, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." So we know that of the many thousands of the disciples of Jesus and hundreds or so that were listening to him at that point, some of them were alive when the kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost with those 3,000 that were added to it. To have joy, we must make Jesus a priority over ourselves. The foxes are cute, and God takes care of them, doesn't he? He makes an environment for them to live in. He gives them the intelligence to find themselves a place to get in out of the weather. And Jesus says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." I'm sorry. And Jesus then said to him, "The foxes have holes." That's a home. That's where they live. "And the birds of the air have nests." That's where they sit and fluff up their feathers to keep the cold off. "But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." For 30 years or so, he had been seen as the carpenter's son, and he had dwelt with them as a son would dwell with his parents. He had probably worked with Joseph in the carpenter's shop or out building things, probably mostly of stone and some things of wood. But now, he had walked away from that in order to preach the gospel, to give the good news that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Just as John had begun to prepare the way for him, and then he came and continued what John had been preaching and doing things that John wasn't able to do and teaching concepts that John didn't even fully understand and doing this with nowhere to lay his head. Well, he had friends. He had places he could go, but he didn't have a place that he could call his own. And he was telling this person, if you're going to follow me, it won't be about where you live. It won't be about what you own. It'll be about following me wherever I go. And that's where you will lay your head. And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." So not only do we have to make Jesus priority over our own life, but also our life relationships. He wanted to bury his father. Jesus says, "Come on and follow me. You let the dead bury the dead." Some people speculate that the father wasn't even dead at that time, but it was a situation where the father was older and would die at some point, and the son felt an obligation to stay there and take care of the father. Jesus saying, "Let the rest of the family take care of that. You come and follow me." Either way, the idea was immediacy. When we have an understanding that it's time to follow Jesus, we shouldn't delay. Go. Don't let anything become a priority over obeying Jesus Christ. And When you have done that, then you have a task before you to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, for the kingdom of God was then at hand and has now come. Follow him and he will make you fit. If you don't feel like you're as strong as this farmer who walks behind these two horses, look how he's leaning back, trying to keep everything steady and plow a straight line. If he's doing that and he looks back, he's going to turn and the plow's going to go and the lines won't be straight and the land won't be productive like it could have been. It'll be hard to cultivate and get the weeds out. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And sometimes I've asked myself, have I always been making that forward motion, you know? Have I been one of the ones who has looked back? And I question myself and I say, man, you know, I hope I never did that. But the thing I remember is that if I did that, that the Lord has great forgiveness. He has the ability to forgive. He has the grace. He has the mercy. And in a way, not a one of us is fit for the kingdom except by the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. For if it weren't for his forgiveness of our sin, we couldn't be in the kingdom. So really, not a one of us is fit for the kingdom except by the fact that we're in the grace of Jesus Christ when we were baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins. So some of these passages, when you first look at them, seem a little hard. But then when you think about it, you see, well, the Lord always is making a way. He's always making a way. Kind of like that old song, I know the Lord will find a way for me. Well, he already has. He already knows it. Well, this was coming up to Luke chapter 10. What we were looking at was in Luke chapter 9. And Jesus was going to send out 70 disciples. And he would send them into the cities and he would have them preach. He would give them the ability to do miraculous things to confirm the message that they were preaching. They would be able to cast out demons and do miracles. And so this is him sending them. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he's going to send 70 of his lambs, two by two, out among the wolves. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. Now, of course, we're talking about the harvest of human souls, amen? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, that could be a little scary, wouldn't it? Like, it all sounds pretty good to that point, you know? And then suddenly, by the way, I'm going to send you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. But the idea is that they're going to trust him. Amen? They're going to trust him. Carry no money. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which have occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus had done some work in Galilee, and here you have Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, and you've got Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from. You've got Tiberias, places where the Sermon on the Mount was preached, the Sermon on the Plain, and you've got this area of Decapolis over here, Gadara, where the legion of demons was cast out of the man. And yet, in spite of all those things that Jesus had done in that area, the results weren't what they should have been. And he's saying, you know, it'd be better for some of these other places who didn't see these miracles than it will be for you in the day of judgment, because you did see these things. And when we see the life of Jesus and his works and what he wants to do for us and the way he went about doing it, certainly we'd ought to repent also and be willing to continually follow him. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon were along the coast, some of the most beautiful area in all of Israel. The city of Ashkelon was near there. And it's one of the most beautiful places on the planet Earth, really. And yet it was owned by the Philistines and occupied by the Philistines. And God cursed it, and he said, you know, you used to be a great city, but I'm gonna smite you, and you're going to be a place where fishermen just bring their nets and dry them. There's not going to be much else going on there. And he did, and it was so. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Something about the name of Capernaum and the tradition of that place was that it was an exalted place. He's saying, no, you're not exalted unless I exalt you, you know. And so they would be cast down because of their lack of response to the things that Jesus had done in their area. So back to Luke chapter 10, verse 16 and following. The one who listens to you, still sending out those 70, the one who listens to you listens to me. And I was thinking of the King Asa in our Bible class this morning, and God sent him a prophet to rebuke him, and he locked the prophet up and abused the prophet. And I'm thinking, you know, what he was doing to the prophet is like doing that to God, because that prophet was there representing God and trying to get the man to learn that he had done wrong and to change his ways. And the man totally rejected that. And so these 70 and others that Jesus would send out to preach and teach, if people reject their teaching, they're actually rejecting Jesus and rejecting God and rejecting the Holy Spirit and rejecting their own chance at salvation and eternal life. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And Jesus was sent by God. Amen. The 70 returned. So they come back now. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They liked what they were able to do. They were able to go preach with power, and the Holy Spirit was working with them to prove to people that what they were preaching was true. Demons were cast out. Miracles were done. And of all the things they were joyful about, Jesus told them what the greatest of all joy is. And that is that their names were written in the book of life. Now, the first time we see this book of life, or the Lamb's book of life, is way back in Exodus, when the children of Israel have made a golden calf and God is angry with them, and God tells Moses, I'm just going to wipe them out and make a nation out of you and your descendants. And Moses said, Lord, please don't do that. Blot me out of your book before them. You know, and that's the first mention that we have of that book. But symbolically or literally, there is a book in heaven with names in that book. And we need to have our name in that book. And these men were rejoicing at what they were able to do and casting out demons and the great things that had taken place on this short-term mission that they had gone on. And Jesus said, you need to rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. He says to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Today, when we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and begin living a new life in Him, our names are recorded in heaven as part of His church, part of His family, part of the body of Jesus Christ, part of the bride of Jesus. We're in the family when our name's in the book. At that very time, He, Jesus, rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Father is except who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now, the great thing about that is that the Son wills to reveal the Father to everyone. You know those words that Paul spoke that we've been studying over the past several weeks, that God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us as His children to reveal the truth of God and Jesus Christ and their Spirit to everyone who we come in contact with. The Son wills that He be revealed to the world. Turning to the disciples, He said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Looking back, we are the blessed ones. We are the ones who know these things now because the work is done and we can read it. Just like when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. His work had been done. Through all the ages, from the Garden of Eden on, there were mysterious things that people wanted to look into, things that prophets spoke that they didn't even understand, that were all revealed at that one point of time when Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, sent to the Father, ascended to the Father, and sent His Spirit to the apostles to build His kingdom on planet Earth, a spiritual kingdom. So what are the circumstances that causes Paul to write about rejoicing to the Philippians? Well, to begin with, in Philippians 4:4, I repeat, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. In the context, the rejoicing was in their salvation. In the context, the rejoicing was in the work that they were doing together with Paul and others to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was thanking God and remembering God and praying with joy, continual participation, thanking God for their continual participation in the gospel, thanking God that they were all sharing in God's grace. Jumping back to chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with every joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. This was one of the things that Paul based his joy on. Paul was sitting in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ. While in prison, he had reached Caesar's household with the gospel. We find at the end of the letter. But his joy was in the fact that they had become Christians and that they were working, participating, serving in the body of Christ, and that the grace of God was with them all. Paul had prayed that their love would abound in real knowledge and discernment, so they would approve the things that are excellent and be sincere and blameless. He says, For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So again, as Paul had said to Timothy, God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth is required for us to understand what is right, what is wrong, to know what is excellent and what is blameless, what is sincere. The knowledge of God's ways, His teachings, and His truth. And Paul was happy with where these people had gotten to in their Christian education, in their living for Christ, serving Him, and knowing the difference between right and wrong. Even when things brought distress and weeping, joy of the Lord and His gift of salvation, and joy in furthering the gospel was more powerful of an emotion and the pattern of living rejoicing. No matter what was taking place in his life, when he would reflect on what he was doing and why he was doing it, the emotion of joy would bubble up in him. Joy that his life was being given in service to the Lord. Even near his death, he said, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the departure, and my time of departure is at hand. And then he talked about the crown of righteousness that was laid up for him and for all who would love the appearing of the Lord. Ending in joy. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We've got one lifetime to get it right. One lifetime to focus our attention, our plans, our desires on Jesus. One lifetime. When our lifetime is over, it's eternally too late. And here's a heavenly circumstance for us to think about as we come near the close of our lesson this morning. In Philippians 3:20 through 21, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We are not yet transformed into what we will be for eternity, but we are already registered in His church, already part of His body, already citizens of His holy and heavenly kingdom. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then he says that we need to work things out with ourselves sometimes. Because in any group of human beings, there are going to be some personality and purpose conflicts. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Their name was in the book of life, but you know what? If they don't resolve this issue that they have with each other, it could be that their name will be blotted out of the book of life. God wants us to love each other and to get along with each other and to work things out. Sometimes we could even agree to disagree, but we still need to love one another. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Joy, peace, hearts, minds. Amen. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by praying and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't know if Warren can see what these things are. One time I put something up there, he thought it was a ghost, but that's supposed to be two heads, one with heart, one with mind, and using all of our emotion, all of our bodies, all of our souls to serve our Lord Jesus Christ and to love one another. Joy arrives and remains when we dwell in Jesus and dwell on these things that describe Him. God will be with us. These things that He tells us, the Philippians, I should say, which applies to us, to dwell on are really the characteristics of Jesus himself. Have you noticed? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, that's Jesus. Whatever is honorable, that's Jesus. Whatever is right, that's Jesus. Whatever is pure, that's Jesus. Whatever is lovely, that's Jesus. Whatever is of good repute, Jesus. If there is anything excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about Jesus and things that are like Jesus and things that imitate Jesus and things that follow Jesus. And he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice makes perfect. But since we're so full of mistakes sometimes, we know that Jesus makes us perfect. You know, there's another hard statement back there when he says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Uh-oh, that eliminates me. But then I realize, of course, that in Jesus, God sees us just as clean and perfect as he sees his own Son, because he is the robe that we wear. Amen? Didn't somebody say amen? A tiny amen out there? Oh, okay. So don't forget that book that we were talking about. Back in the book of Revelation now, there's that book again. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, whose presence earth and heaven fled away, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. Yodia, Syneke, what's it say about you there? And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Good. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Not a place you want to go, amen? So if you want the joy of escaping that pain, be in that book and there remain. Ah, piece of poetry, okay. Behold, I am coming quickly, as he closes that letter. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Last week we saw the guy in the Armani suit that I had up here and we said, that's not the clothing you wear to heaven. We have to wash our robe and make it clean when we're baptized into Christ, and his blood cleanses us of all of our sin. And God looks upon us just as clean as he sees his Son. If you want the joy of escaping that pain, be in that book and there remain. Be like the 70, rejoicing. Be like those Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. Be alive in Jesus, wash the robe. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Be in the book, do the Lord's work, have the joy forever. Well, I hope that something I've said or something you've learned on your own or from someone else has caused you to want to be a part of God's family. In order to do that, you have to know the gospel, which some of it was given today, and you have to repent of your sins, recognizing that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Recognizing that God doesn't fellowship sin, you would then need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, which happens when you knowingly and understandingly are buried under the water as one who is dead in sin, and come out of the water, one alive in Christ, to live a new life in him. Or maybe you might need to repent of something like Yodia and Syneke needed to get it together and get it right. Or maybe you need the prayers of the congregation for some other reason. So we offer you that opportunity this morning to help you in any way we can as Don comes and leads us in this, what we call an invitation song.